336.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a helping Father. Even when my heart is breaking, He my comfort helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, what a guide, and keeper from the dead, blessed is high. Storms abide me night, oh, take me, He my pilot. Hears my cry. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, love. Hey! His glory sin. When Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. Because He loved me so. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. He loves me, this I know. He gave Himself to die for me, because He loves me so.
Fight it out. 136. Let's do, since I'm starting to become oxygen challenged, let's do 1, 2, chord, 3, 4, chord. Each more, allergy things.
Yeah.
Mi so mi do. I hear the Savior say, Thy strength in Jesus fall. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus held it all to Him I owe. Sin has left that crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still receive. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. '81. Let's go ahead and change over with this. Stand if you will, please.
Beauty. Structure is a good thing. But let's just face it. When it comes to structure in religious terms, when I say religious, I don't mean with a negative connotation. The Apostle James said pure religion, he refers to pure religion and undefiled. When I say in structure in religious terms, I mean it in a most positive way. And it's so beautiful that as the Lord took Moses up into the mountain, and he gave him very explicit instructions to the detail and the craftsmanship, so to speak, with which the tabernacle and everything that was involved there, and how all that was, how the Lord instructed that it be designed. And he said, I've given you the pattern, Moses. See that you build it according to the pattern.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thanks, let me tell you something. That was the figure of that which was to come.
Mm-hmm.
It is that structure whereby we might see somewhat of God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we see Him in Jesus Christ, but that's a fullness that we can't even comprehend in this, while we're in this tabernacle. But still yet, He has been merciful to provide us with a structure whereby we might see Him for who He is and worship Him thereby.
Yeah.
But you see, as with all things, as with the tabernacle and the beauty of it, it was a beautiful thing. I know we call it that old law service and so on and so forth, but it was beautiful. And I don't mean from the colors and the overlaid gold vessels and things. I don't mean from that standpoint. I mean it was beautiful from the standpoint that before Christ was sent forth in the fullness of time, He was shown forth in that thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there were, you know, I know that what happened in the popular sense of that thing, how that men, and they did it then, and they're still doing it now, how that men take those things, and Peter referred to it in one place. He said men try to wrest things from the scriptures, and that's, you know what that means. It means they try to forcibly work them out, wrestle them out, and they do it for their own carnal lust.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about carnal lust, if the only thing you talk about is undesirable or unfitting physical sexual behavior, then you've missed.
Yeah.
That is included. But don't fool yourself. If you limit the idea of those things, if you draw it down to one thing, there's a reason you're doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is to fulfill your carnal lust.
Mm-hmm.
And what? I told Brother Bill the other day, I haven't watched that for a while, and I love how the psalmist, when the Holy Ghost was moving in me, and he said, my heart, and I don't think I'm getting two psalms mixed up here, but he said, my heart is indicting a good man concerning the king.
Mm-hmm.
And he was talking about the authority and the splendor and the glory of the king, and then he said, and the queen.
Yeah.
oh. See the king in the sense that he is meant for us. I know in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I know that he is that one that filleth all things. But the showing or the manifestation of it includes the queen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And what he's talking about there is spirit things.
Yeah.
And that's where we have messed it all up. That's where they messed it up with the temple, with the tabernacle and the temple. And he was giving us, he was putting forth a spirit of things in those things. And then perverted the mind and the purpose of God in that, and they took that thing and as I said, they stole it. And they claimed it unto themselves, and they said, we will use this thing according to our thinking and our mind, and while they claimed to do it in the name of God, what that spirit was saying was, we don't care what God says.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And don't for one inkling of a moment think that you would never go to that place in your mind, because we've all done it. But back to the queen. He said, she's over there on the king's right hand. And she is decked out. That's my words, I'm paraphrasing. She's decked out in the finest gold.
Mm-hmm.
And she has garments that are pure. But why? Because of the righteousness of her king.
Yes.
And she is clothed by his goodness and with his goodness, and her ear is intent to him.
Yeah.
And beloved, I'm here to assure you, nothing has changed about that spirit. What we have done with it has changed the view of it, but that spirit is still perfect. It is still like it was in the psalmist's thought. It's intact. It's not violated in any way. And that's the spirit we need to strive to get to. Because in the manifestation of the King in the earth, among earthly men, he is not complete without the corn. I'm not talking about his character. We're talking about how the Almighty has purposed that we might look at this thing. And as the old hymn goes, when we all get to heaven, that's going to be done away. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
We'll need it.
Right. Amen.
Won't be needed. No place for it. But while I'm in the tabernacle, I needed that.
Mm-hmm.
And you did too.
Mm-hmm.
But as men perverted the structure, the pattern that God had given Moses for the old, so have we done with the new. We have changed the truth of God into a lie. And if you want to speak for yourself, preacher, go ahead. But the fruits of it are abundantly visible all over the earth. All over the earth. And no group is innocent in the violation thereof. None. Because we have taken those elements of our carnal nature and we have put them to very strenuous use and applied them to the purity of the queen. But let me say again, while we have worked very hard at a misrepresentation of her, she's still standing on the king's right hand, and her integrity is perfect. But we do not honor the king except in the spirit and the visible attributes of the queen.
Amen.
We're gathered here to worship. That's what we said to ourselves. We're going to go to church to worship. And as Brother Abdelani used to say, I hope we didn't deceive ourselves when we came in the door, since we're here to worship. Because if we're not worshiping in the spirit of the one that David saw when his heart was indicting a good matter of king, if we're not here in the spirit of her, we are here to worship idols.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Let me say that again. If we are not here in that spirit, in that heart, now we won't be in the perfection of it every time, But we can get a whole lot better than what we are than we are here to worship idols and not worship the true and living God. If we are here to pay homage to a structure, we have made that structure a god and an idol, and we're here to worship it and not the true and living God.
Amen.
In terms of me and my portrayal of the character of God in an outward way, I've been an abject failure. It's not an excuse. I'm just confessing my guilt. And I've been an abject failure because I wanted to serve it upon my carnal lust. In James chapter 4, did I tell you to go there? In James chapter 4, I had this thought as I was stirring up, and a lot of times as I'm waking up in the mornings, and I'm in and out, kind of, sometimes these scriptures come to me, and I'm thankful for it because it's, I figure that's the Lord knows that time I'll be least distracted by the cares of this life. And this, it was a simple verse. And I'm going to present you with the one verse that came to my mind, and that's verse 5. And then what I want to do is to maybe sow a little seed here that I hope will honestly and truthfully will lend to some other things that I want to talk about. Because all the problems that the church is fraught with are a result of the evil inclinations of men. God has not brought any problems into the church. He's not brought any undesirable behavior or things of that nature into the church. And even the visible church. Now, I'm going to say this. When his long suffering runs out from time to time, he says, okay, you want that undesirable thing? I'm through keeping it from you.
Yes,
and he'll let it come in hurricane force.
Yes, sir.
And we see the fruit of that faith.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the verse. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, here's one of the places where man, trying to seek to vindicate himself or make himself look good, he has taken, and if you have a study Bible, there may be a note there for you to go over to the center column reference, and in this Bible that I have here, there's a note over there that capitalizes the word Spirit. And what they attempt to do there is to present some sort of a metaphysical character vis-a-vis a demon or something of that nature. And in an attempt to vindicate the person and put the blame, as Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil made you never do a thing, nor any of his angels ever made you do a thing. Now they might come with truckloads of suggestions, but they do not have the power to force you to carry those things out. But nevertheless, that's not even close to what that's talking about. Beloved, it's time we wake up. And when we read the word Spirit, it would have more to do with... Now, there are times when it's talking about, especially where God is concerned, it's talking about the Holy Ghost, the unembodied person of the Almighty. There's times when it's talking about that. But so many more times, I believe, and I believe this because of looking at what the Scriptures say and the things that come before and the things that come after, but it has more to do with, as I've said so many times before, before a character. You are sitting here this morning. You are body, soul, and character. Your soul is who you are. It is manifested by a physical body. Your spirit is not another person of you. It is the character of you. Your way, your nature. And while we are in this tabernacle, though Christ has died for that sin character of His people, nevertheless, as long as we're in this tabernacle, we will be haunted and troubled by it. And when James says, the spirit that is within you, he is talking about that old primal Adamic personal character.
Yes.
And that of you lusteth to envy. That is, it has a strong desire and inclination to envy. And it leads you and influences the soul to envy. Now, I want to look at the word envy. Here in James 4 or 5, this word envy is the Greek thonos. And it's a noun, as it's used right here, and it means ill will as detraction. And this is you and me in our projections or thoughts toward another or others. Okay? Jealousy or spite. Now, the relative to that is thanao, and it means it's birth to be jealous of. It's an action of your character, the spirit. And both of these are the bitter roots from which spring emulation. Emulation is used twice, from what I can find, it's used twice in the Bible. Once in the old, once in Romans and once in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, emulation is referred to as one of the fruits or the works of the flesh. Bad, negative. And when Paul uses it in Romans chapter 11, I believe it is, he uses it from a positive standpoint, but it still implies zealousness and ardor in the sense that if we present ourselves or someone comes in here and we are in the spirit of the queen, decked out in all of her righteous finery, and we are properly manifesting her, and someone comes in here who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now I use this as an example. I'm not setting us up on a pedestal. But this is where we ought to be. And someone comes in here and their soul is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they see that spirit and they want to emulate it. That is, in other words, that is to take part in it or be like that. Now the carnal or the negative aspect of that emulation springs forth from envy, and it means to outdo to the point of total destruction. If the one who is in action is capable of doing it. That's the idea that is set forth. And this word envy, as James presents it here, now turn over to Hebrew, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. But as James sets it forth here, and a popular use of envy And by the way, he's not writing to dead alien sinners. He's writing to the saints. The apostles were not so foolish as to think that they, by writing, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that they could reach out and touch one who was dead in trespasses and sins. They, as we often do, leave those with the Almighty.
Yeah.
And the one that we might determine is a dead alien sinner, he might be a fresh little lamb of the Lord. He might be sealed. So let us attend to the things whereby we have been appointed. But what James, how he is setting this forth, envy in a personal sense, you and I from time to time, we might envy another, and now when James is using it here, it's not so much from the standpoint that we would commonly use it and say, well, you know, I envy their clothes and I envy. It's like a near woman where we used to live, the community we used to live in. And there was one woman in the community, she had her husband bought her a new vinyl rug for her kitchen dining room. She was just tickled to death with it, didn't approve of it. And her neighbor came. And this goes on still. It still goes on. And her neighbor came. And when her neighbor came, she realized that this woman had just acquired the exact same vinyl rug she had in her house. And she was so envious. Now, she didn't make a big show, but she broke down emotionally. There was another place, a little church I was in one time, and this one young lady comes in, young woman comes in, and she has a nice dress on. And everybody tell her how good she looks, and she's taking them serious, and then another one comes in 2 minutes later. Guess what? She has the exact same dress on. Not knowing, they hadn't emailed or Skyped or all that solid stuff. They hadn't done none of that. But the one who came in first, I witnessed the look on her face, and this is in me, and she could have murdered the one that came in sick. And another lady in the church said, oh, look, you put her sisters. And I thought, boy, she only knew. Oh, ain't no sisterhood going on there. I don't want to entertain you comically to the point that your mind gets carried away. It's a serious thing. It is in us to outdo one another and to boast ourselves. And that's what James is talking about when he says the spirit that is within you lusteth to envy. He says, and by the way, it is not written in vain, because the Lord's glory is testifying to your nature to you, that you might know as his precious little sheep how you ought not behave.
Amen. Amen.
So, I'm not going to... Yeah, I am. Before we go to mark the place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because this is all on the same line, and I want you to turn with me to Psalm 112, because there is a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that references back to Psalm 112. Now, while I'm turning over there, if I can talk and turn at the same time, I will tell you this. 2 Corinthians chapters 8, particularly chapter 9, deals with what most people, most people will say, is the monetary giving of the saints. And it is lightly touching that. But when you take the context of the whole 2 Corinthians letter coupled with the problems that were prevalent with the 1 Corinthians and with the Corinthian saints in the first letter, and the problem abated and then it came back to sin always, and pride, as Brother Bill says from time to time, pride will always stand up. And if by the grace of God you're able to sit down, make no mistake, it's going to stand up again as long as we're here. And what took me to this 112th Psalm, you've heard me say often, the Psalms are covering two subjects at any given time. And sometimes a psalm will be covering both, like my heart is indicting a good matter concerning the king and the queen is over here on this right. Mm-hmm. And so it's dealing with two subjects at once. And those subjects are Christ and his church.
Amen.
Nothing else.
Amen. Amen.
Whether it has to do with instructions according to daily living, or whether it has to do with the spirit that ought to be manifested by God's people known as the church in the earth. And there's a reference back to Psalm 12 here, and it's concerning the Lord and having to do with his generosity. Now, if you approach this from a humanistic or a secular intellect, then you're going to say, well, he's talking about money. He's talking about, will you forgive me and bear with me at the same time? Sometimes preachers and sometimes lay people who are financially able or rich, they like to rest these scriptures from the Word of God to justify their position. Now, I'm not going to get into that in my preaching this morning. You, whatever the case may be, you be settled in your own mind and your own conscience with the Lord. And apart from that, it's none of my business. Until you start trying to take these things and say, this is proof of this. Like the man from up on Sand Mountain, he was at a meeting one time, he was preaching up in the pulpit, and he said, God bless me, it's like football. And I wanted to jump up and say, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. I heard a man that used to frequent this little assembly quite often and say, the Lord bless so-and-so with a college education. You've not looked very close at what's being put forth as education in academia, have you? No, he didn't. And still, if you can avail yourself of those things and strike a happy medium, then you're a blessed mighty of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, let me tell you about old Dennis. Old Dennis used to pray, Lord, you remember some Lord wants to buy me a Mercedes Benz and after that he used to sing. He was envying his friends. But old Dennis, in his vain, vile ignorance, used to say, Lord, if you would bless me to win a sweepstakes, or bless me with a job where I could become a millionaire, then I would go out helping the poor.
Mm.
I didn't know then, Here's where I am so thankful for the mercy and long suffering of God. I didn't know at that time, as a man gets to ask, drink sharp enough to drive and green enough to grow, I didn't know the seriousness of what I was saying to the Lord. It was like, you know, you really don't know what I do. You really don't know. But here's my point in saying all these things, and I'm thankful to Brother Robert Price down at the Grace Chapel Church down there in Huntsville. And he's a deacon down there, but he sometimes he leads them in Bible study. And on more than one occasion, I have heard him encouraging the church, the little church, to say, all this is well and good in earthly blessings. It's all well and good. We look over your head, food on the table. All those things are good. But he said, when it comes to the Scriptures, while we do know that the Lord supplies our needs in that after that order, the more important thing is the spiritual aspect of it. Paul stressed the desire to be spiritually rich, and he counted all those earthly riches as dung. You know what dung means? Sure you do. And he challenges a lot of times, and knowing certain terms, he challenges it. And of course, the Almighty challenged Job, who was a rich man. He said, stand up, Job. Put on your bed. Come on. Stand up. Deck yourself in your finest apparel, and then I will acknowledge that you're able to save yourself. Paul pretty much challenged the same thing. Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Now let this go ahead, before it goes any further, he's talking about the man Christ. But here's another element that goes with that. The character of the man Christ is what has been imputed to you and I. It is what we should seek to learn and seek to emulate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. The Son of Man, he said, the foxes have their den, and the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Mm-hmm.
Then you've got that faction that will take those things, and they'll try to mock themselves and exalt themselves in their lack, which is just as bad as the other. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. And to the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. How many times did the Lord, either in Isaiah or in the revelation of Jesus Christ, did he admonish and encourage his lambs, his people, his poor of spirit to come to him and buy of him the things that were indeed wealthy, the spiritual thing, without money? Sure, he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. There is one who has lived that, who has carried that, who has set forth the example of that in pure righteousness.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And his desire for his enemies is not what your carnal desire on their enemies is. And when that spirit which is in you is lusting to envy, you're an enemy of the Lord Jesus. He has dispersed. This is the one that is related over to what we want to look at in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. But the reference over there in that 2 Corinthian letter is from what we recognize as chapter 9. And so then it goes over Paul. And I believe he does it obviously. He moves over from the collection of coinage for the saints to the seriousness of sharing the riches of spiritual wisdom with the saints who are lacking, which is by far the more important.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what the Lord of Glory has done. He didn't disperse money to the poor. He dispersed of himself, of his nature, of his spirit to the poor. He has given to the poor. You remember what he said when John's disciples came asking him, said, Are you the one? Are you him, or should we look for another? You him that was promised, or should we look for another? Saints, don't get into that crowd that says, John the Baptist's faith failed. And don't do that. He sent them. He said, go ask him.
That's
right. Him for his sake. He knew his head was about to come off.
Mm-hmm.
He loved his little disciples.
Yes. Yes.
And for their sake, he said, go ask him if he's the one that we're looking for, or should we look for another? And what was the response? Jesus didn't say, yeah, I'm the one. Yeah, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. He said, you go tell John. Let the blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. I don't know how many of the physical miracles he referred to there. It doesn't really matter. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The dear little saint down at Grace Chapel Church told me something last Sunday. And they said, Brother Don from the pulpit recently said, the primitive Baptists in the earth have got some things to answer for. His righteousness endureth forever. His form shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. And this is not the infidelish, idol-worshipping heathens he's talking about. This is those that Paul is talking about there in Romans chapter 1 when he said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who have held the truth in unrighteousness. And again, your study Bible say, well, they suppressed it. No, that's not what it means. It means when he says held it, it means they have presented it in the wrong or the erroneous or the sinful or the carnal manner. And that's the ones that are being talked about right here. Whether they be 500 years before this, or 500 years after you and me, they're the same. It's the same spirit. And it lusteth in us to envy. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and know the way. I don't want to stir your carnal passions, but our little church has experienced similar things. That we have been nasty from by the teeth of those who would dare us to even think about lifting the finger to do what Jesus commanded us to do. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away the desire of the wicked shall perish. That's why we're instructed to Just put it down and walk on. The Lord will take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
And he can deal with it a whole lot better than you and I can. Now, back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. And if you will, I'm just going to ask you to think about doing this. Go back and read chapter 9 before you read chapter 10, and it'd be better if you were rehearsed within the context of what Paul is, within which he wrote this letter, and it's dealing with, or tells it early on, it's dealing with the saints who desire to be recognized,
mm-hmm.
who envy.
Mm-hmm.
They desire to be recognized above one another. They desire as persons to be exalted, and then those persons come together into little groups here and there, and the groups desire to be exalted and to outshine other groups. And it's all based on what they fancy themselves to have accomplished in their own strength. And he asked them, he says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, what have you? He's talking about in the way of understanding, spiritual insight, enlightenment. He says, what have you that you didn't receive? And they said, well, Paul, there's nothing that we have that we didn't receive. He said, then why are you glorying as though you come up with it yourself? He didn't say it that way. He said, why do you glory as though you didn't receive it, which means that you produced it yourself. And before you get obstinate against the Corinthian saints, get real, real quiet. Go in the closet, go in your prayer closet and pull out your mirror and look at yourself.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Now, you've heard me say this on more than one occasion, that if an apostle, and what we have is the record of their speech, of their preaching, of their words, of their righteous philosophy, and don't go to getting your feathers up when you hear the word philosophy. Philosophy in and of itself is not a bad thing, it's a good thing.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's interchangeable with the word doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Now Paul said, avoid vain philosophy and deceit. But herein the New Testament is the mind of Christ, and therein the mind of God revealed through the mouth of the apostles. And it's put down for our sake, for our learning, on paper. Words on paper. And if an apostle said it, and right here is where only faith will work. It's taking your rightful place as a depraved enemy of God in and of yourself, and any hopes of redemption or being reconciliation, being brought into a friendly relationship with God, any hopes of that are totally and fully, and yeah, I know it sounds redundant, but they are completely wrapped up in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He is the Word of God, the expression of God manifested. That's why he's called the Word, that's why he's called the Son, and so on and so forth. He is the arm or the extension of the Almighty to us. And the only way that you as a human being can ever embrace that and love it is by faith. And by faith, here's why I stress the King James Translation. Now I'm not going to go all dogma on you. But the reason that I stress the King James, I don't speak Greek and I don't speak Hebrew and I don't speak Latin and I don't speak any foreign language. English is the only thing I know, and I struggle with it most of the time. But for the English speaking people, the King James is the closest translation, not version, it is the closest translation to the original Greek and Hebrew writings. And everything that has come off of that in some way, form, or fashion has started out mildly, but it has grown in intensity, and there are so many now versions that they are the philosophy of men and not simply a translation of the original manuscripts. Mm-hmm. And again, by faith, I believe the Lord reveals that with the King James translation. And if there be anything lacking in it, like Brother Thompson said, it may not be perfect in terms of its translation form, but he said until they come out with a better one, he said it's the best we've got. And it still is. And so the words that are put down here are the mind and the heart of the apostles, who are apostles of God according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are appointed, called and appointed in His name, and whatever they say, it is exactly the same if He had said it. If He had been walking on the earth and said it. And if we can't come to that, then we can have nothing where the Scriptures are concerned. And so, as he begins to transform in his speech from the lesser monetary collection for the saints, he begins to transform over into the greater message of the dispersion of the gospel preaching to the saints. I've run out of time, but let's start in verse 2, chapter 10. I'm not going to read verse 4, and I don't have a hidden agenda for not doing that. It's a parenthetical statement, and it's not necessary to the context of what he's saying, and for the sake of time and staying on point here, I'm going to pass over verse 4. But in verse 2, he says, "But I beseech you." That's to humbly, almost beg you, implore you. "I beseech you that I may not be bold." Now he has established himself and his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. A representative, a spokesman, an ambassador. A mouthpiece. "That I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." So here he is putting the light on those that James referenced, the spirit which is within you, lusteth to envy, and these men envied the apostles, not just Paul, they envied all of them, to the point that their constant life's mission statement was to go around trying to assassinate, destroy the character and the validity and the verity of the apostles' message. And it's just like those men back in the wilderness when they challenged Moses and Aaron, and they said, "Who, we're Levi, who's Aaron? Is he just the high priest by your word?" "No, God showed us." "God showed us." Well, these men are doing the same thing. And while God does not deal with people in the manner that he did in the wilderness when the ground opened up and swallowed 3,000 that day, he still swallows them up in his judgment, and time after time after time has brought them to insignificance in terms of of anything of a spiritual nature.
Yeah.
And if you study your word, you will find, maybe, possibly, I found it myself, that a lot of people that I have in my lifetime have lifted up and vaunted in my mind, the gospel ground opened up and swallowed them.
Yeah.
And I don't mean that lately. I just think how that I don't believe it's swallowed me up yet.
Yeah.
But he might tomorrow. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And verse 5 says, and here he walks, steps straight into the warfare, casting down imagination. Now listen, right here. And every high thing, here's an envy coming in, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Paul said, this is not my word. The word that I bring to you, the message that I bring to you, this knowledge that I impart to you is not mine. It is the knowledge of God. Again, this is where your faith has got to come in. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now see, here's what you ought to, where you ought, instead of saying, oh, I'd like to see this in somebody's feet, you ought to desire to see it in yourself. Because we exalt ourselves sometimes against the knowledge of God. But what Paul is saying is when the beauty starts happening, when the words from Psalm 112 begin to be echoed, then we see right here in self is that in my exaltation of myself, I'm brought down, and the truth and the grace of God and the knowledge of those things, then they bring into captivity every thought of my heart and my intent to the obedience of Christ. So Paul, in a sense, he said, I'm not setting myself for it. Don't think that. I'm not like these men. He said, we're going to touch that here quickly. Don't think I'm like these men. I'm not commending myself in chapter 3, I believe it is. Chapter 2 or 3 of this same letter. That's where he addresses the problem. He said, No. My desire is to bring you into the obedience of Christ in your thoughts and the intent of your heart, and having in readiness, now here's where his apostolic authority comes in, to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And not only that, but if we are in the Spirit, then as a worshiping body, then there is that authority passed to us. Not that we take action against others, but we have the authority of the Spirit, and it effectually works within us to turn away. And this is what has more to do with the revenge than us thinking we need to get even with them. No. If you want to revenge your enemies, turn away. Mm-hmm. Walk away from them.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to come after me, Lord. Come on, keep walking.
Yeah.
Keep walking. If they throw rocks at you, if you're in the true Spirit, you got the whole armor of God. So he says in verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Guilty, guilty, guilty. This church has been guilty as a body of people. We still will be guilty until the Lord comes and takes us out. But all of us are guilty, and more than we can care to acknowledge to our own selves. We're guilty of looking on things after the outward appearance. Well, you know, and one of the ways that the structure of religion has hurt God's people in this earth is that, well, you know, this church over here, they got 3,000 people, and this church over here, they just got 15 or 20. This must be the more appropriate church. If you go to looking at numbers, and counting all the numbers, I want to just remind you of one simple little fact, and that is everyone on the face of the earth died in the flood except eight people.
Mm-hmm.
So don't count on numbers. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Have you still got the spirit that is within you, lust with the envy in your mind? I hope you have. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification.
Mm-hmm.
It's plain, saying, we're not going to come to any of these things unless we collectively, as individuals, begin to pursue the Word of God for ourselves and pray that He would give us the manifestation, the interpretation of it, and the understanding of it.
Mm-hmm.
And then, when we all share in His interpretation of the Word of God and the Gospel, then will we have something to worship about.
Mm-hmm.
And not for your destruction. Let me read that again. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That means, I don't mean embarrassed, that means he shouldn't come up laughing in what the Lord has given him to that end. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that as such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, we will be also indeed when we are present. Now here is the conclusion of the whole matter. The spirit that is within you lusteth to envy. That is to set you forth. You desire to set yourself forth, and you desire to affiliate and associate your people, yourself, with the people that just love to set themselves forth.
Mm.
Hear what the Lord says.
Mm. Yeah.
Hear what the Lord of glory says. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Here comes that envy. That envy. Outdoing, comparing. And we're trying to turn, in this vile spirit, we're trying to turn the light from off of us and say, I'm not really a bad person. You won't see a bad person. Look over at so-and-so. Look at this group. Look at this person. Look at that. Look at that. That's the purpose of that spirit that is within you, lusting to envy. And we, Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of that number that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. I don't care if it's your politics. I don't care if it's your religious philosophy. I don't care what it is. If you're going to compare it, you better compare it to the rule of faith right here.
Amen.
And then don't say, well, I've seen so many times the case. I didn't get done. But I've seen so many times the case when those with the Word of God might convict them in that thing. And then they'd run and hunt a preacher up that they felt they had confidence in. And they'd say, do you really think this is what this means? And he'd say, well, then he'd find it pretty easy. There was a young lady in those states, and I don't say this to condemn or criticize her, but she became a child out of wedlock. The thing about that is, thanks, listen, that I don't condemn anyone for a weakness in those terms. But at the same time, I also am not going to say, oh, honey, it's okay, because she has done something to herself. And the funny thing that will go with her the rest of her life. Not be able to manage it.
but he'll come back. Mm-hmm. And especially if she has the heart, the mind of Christ, then he'll come back and he'll haunt her. But anyway, this young woman, and I forget not to condemn her in any way, form, or fashion, but in order for some of her relatives to make her feel better, because they said, oh, you know, she's going to be being compared to this or the other, they went to this preacher. And I had an uncle, he's dead and gone now, but he did a similar thing with his own daughter. But they went to this preacher, and by the way, it's Primitive Baptist Church. And they said, do you think this is bad, this simple, this terrible thing? He said, well, you know, God don't make no mistakes. Then I'll make the hair on your neck.